Praise God. I want to deal with a subject. Again, it's very basic. I'm sure we'll all be familiar with the principles and the scriptures, but we're going back over the deeper line, back over some of the basics, if you will. And I trust that we'll, as we're open, we've prepared, that the Spirit will open our eyes, grant healing and deliverance in all of this. Now, I want to look at the title this evening. Is that I want to ask a question: Are we actually eating that living bread? Are we eating that living bread? We'll look at some scriptures that you're very familiar with, and this is all about total dependence on God. Are we actually in that place now, totally dependent on God? We are actually living by His promises. God is bringing us to a place of total dependence on Him. And so, are we eating that living bread? Let's start with Deuteronomy chapter 8. And we're going to find, as we go on in this walk, as we continue walking with the Lord, we're going to truly understand grace. There's some things we know, unmerited favour, divine enabling, okay, we understand that. But grace is sovereign. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. God is sovereign. Man is responsible. And we also have the other side of grace, praise God, that when we have made that quality commitment, God in His love, His grace, His mercy, will make every possible allowance for what we have to go through, for what we overcome, in order for us to fulfill that commitment. He knows our frame. He knows our weakness. He knows the plague, the pain of our hearts. He knows what we're going through. But once that knee is bowed, once that commitment has been made and we're completely dependent on Him, He will make every allowance, every possible adjustment in order to bring us through in this. But are we actually living on those promises, living by those promises? And what I'm really trying to get at is partaking of the life in God's word, not just being intellectual or theological or religious, but in God's word is life. God's word is living. But we're going to look further in details at that. So let's have a look in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 to 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, and we'll begin with verses 1 to 3. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble you, test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep His commandments or not. So He humbled you, allowed you to hunger, and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you know that man shall not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, our Lord spoke this to Satan. He didn't just quote this, but this is the word, this is the sword of the Spirit that Jesus used in the wilderness temptation. He was hungry. This was after his 40-day fast. His flesh had the hunger of a 40-day fast. And when the enemy tempted him to use his miracle working power, to use his faith to turn stones into bread, the Lord rebuked him with this word. Now, that's commitment, isn't it? You see, he could have done the legitimate thing. His body badly needed bread. But he would not for one second, not even for a thought, praise God, he remained sinless. He would not yield himself to Satan in any aspect of his being. The only will that Jesus was going to do was his Father's will. And there was no consideration, no personal consideration that would even make him think for one second to do any other. And yet he was tempted in all points as we were, yet without that sin, praise God, without sin, without, you know, without giving in to flesh or the enemy. And if you look at the three temptations of the enemy there, they covered the allegiance of his soul, his spirit, and his flesh. The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of flesh, he overcame in all those areas, even at a point of desperate need. And so he proved in his life that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of the Lord. Now, the wonderful thing, as we turn to John 6 at this point, the wonderful thing about this is that whatever God requires of us, whatever he requires, he will provide. Praise God. He will provide in every way for us to do his will. He knows our frame. He knows what we need as humans. He did say in that scripture that we just read that man shall not live by bread alone. So he's not forbidding us, is he, what we need, our necessary, our daily food. But he's getting us to understand the spiritual first. That the true bread, the living bread, is his word. John 6, for example, let's start with verse 32. We know this portion of scripture. This is where the miracle, the sign in the Gospel of John, it's not miracles. The miracles is a wrong translation. It's signs. The Old King James speaks of miracles. New King James is sign. The Greeks, semeron, which is where we get the word semaphore from. It's a sign, it's pointing. And with each miracle, Jesus then gives an I am revelation of his power, of his deity. And in this one, where he feeds the multitudes, he says he's the living bread, I am the living bread. So let's take this up in verse 32. Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." So we see from Deuteronomy chapter 8, they were fed with manna, they're about to go into the promised land. They'd wandered 40 years in the wilderness. God said, "I did this to humble you. I allowed you to hunger. I gave you manna, it sustained you, but I allowed you to hunger, to humble you, to test your heart, to see whether you would obey me or whether you would rebel against me." Now, we know from history what that was, but he's talking to the generation that is about to enter the land. And so Jesus now says that I'm the bread of heaven. Right, he is the bread of heaven, and he gives life. The point about that bread is that life, that strength. The showbread in the temple, in the tabernacle, was to give strength so that we can walk this walk of faith, so that we can walk the crucified way. And we're going to see later on that what the Lord is talking about, himself, his flesh, his blood, he's talking about his word. The flesh profits nothing. It is the spirit who quickens. It's the spirit who gives life. And he says, "My word, that they are spirit and they are life." And my question this evening, and what I'm asking us to think about, and hopefully we can all say that yes, this is our experience, that are we truly, in every area of our life, are we experiencing the life that is coming from the Word of God. When we have our quiet times, I'm not saying, you know, okay, so you're spending an hour. I'm not asking you to spend 2 hours. That's not the point at all. Or you spend an hour in prayer, you should be doing more. No, that's not my message. Each day, are we meeting with the Lord? Are we having that encounter, that fresh encounter each day, and partaking of his life? Has he touched every area of our life, or have we committed every aspect of our life to him so that we are being fruitful? We're not just working, we're not just being religious, but we are fruitful in every good work. We'll look later at that. Colossians 1 speaks of being fruitful in every good work, not just working, but is the evidence of the life of Christ abounding within us? That fruitfulness, that bearing fruit, that revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. It may not be like a doctrinal revelation, because maybe that isn't your ministry at the moment, or we're going through seasons. But by revelation, I mean, are we actually experiencing our circumstances, our lives, yes, our bodies, are we experiencing the life of Christ within us? Because if we are, then that is a life that lives itself. It should be overflowing. We need to be experiencing that it's now starting to overflow and give life to others. This is what God is preparing us for. This is a life that lives itself. You cannot force it. We're born again. Okay, so a baby has been born, and that baby will grow into the environment to which it's born. We're born again. And is that life of Christ now growing within us, within the environment that God has? You know, it's irrepressible. There is a balance where God says, my spirit will not always strive with man. We can, sadly, some resist the Holy Spirit, quench the Holy Spirit, grieve the Holy Spirit. But if we're truly called of God, he will work with us. He will break, he will deliver, he will open our eyes. He will cause people to pray, to intercede for us. You know, this beautiful redemptive process that God has for us. He shows us the cross, and we may resist for a while, but eventually that life that lives itself will reign supreme. It will take over. The life of Christ, the Holy Spirit who dwells within us, praise God, he will also quicken our mortal bodies. He will give life to our mortal bodies. Just as he sent Christ to the cross and raised him up, so also he sends us to the cross and will raise us up as well. But are we genuinely, are we truly each day experiencing that? You know, all the things of death, the depression, the disease, the sickness, the poverty, there's a season, we go through our trials, so we've received from God, praise God, no condemnation. But have we settled it? Are we now living? Are we now allowing the life of Christ to take over? You see, it's not about trying to pray more, trying to study more. Sometimes we go through trials, we go through situations. Let's face it, friends, we just don't want to do it. Can't do it, won't do it, don't feel like it. You know, don't force the issue. Jesus' life is still living within. If we would just acknowledge, bow the knee, as long as we're keeping those channels of communion open. Do you understand that? As long as we're still communing, we're still opening our hearts to receive from him. And that's really that relationship. Because God is bringing us, why is he bringing us to an end of ourselves? Because until we're at an end of ourselves, we can't truly say that we're totally dependent upon him. We're still looking to our own resources. And bread represents that, you know, the physical food. We've got enough money, we've got enough strength and intelligence. We have the supplies, we have the provision. We're going to church and we're reading our Bibles, but we're not truly dependent upon God. Every word that he says, every moment, his presence, giving us his life, producing Christ-likeness in us. It's difficult in the West, isn't it? It's more or less all on tap, but things are changing. Even in the UK, there are food banks, aren't there? Things are rapidly changing, and this is the whole point, isn't it? When things completely, when the world's resources, when things completely go wrong, you see, it's one thing to say we're going to turn to God, but beloved, please take this seriously. Are we turning to God now? We're making a choice in a time of material, physical plenty. We're making a choice now, like the Lord did. Okay, at his hungriest, he turned away, he turned to God. Are we choosing to put that to one side and trust only in God? In the UK, we've got a thing called the NHS. It's all there. It's all ready for us, provided for us. Are we now partaking of the life of God in the sense that now we're becoming increasingly dependent upon him and him alone, so that when those things do happen, it won't be a giant leap and a great effort to turn to him, because we've already been doing that all our lives, turning to him, trusting him, depending on him. So when we truly need it, because if it doesn't happen, we'll go without food. It was not a great trauma. It's not a great crisis. How are we going to trust God in a great crisis if we haven't been learning to depend on him in the small things now? And this is the seriousness of our preparation. It isn't just study. It isn't just prayer. It's a 24/7 life of total dependence on God, to learn by experience. We've been going through the wilderness. God has been humbling us. Why? To test us, to see in our hearts, are we going to continue to obey him? Will we continue to love and trust him? And he's making us know. He's causing us by experience to know that we do not live by bread alone, by material provision alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Now, if at the present time, please, brethren, beloved, do not get condemned. If at the present season, time, trial, you're going through the armor of the flesh and your provision at the moment sustaining you, then begin to seek the Lord. Acknowledge that. Let the Holy Spirit do the cutting. We are where we are by faith. Jesus is the author and finisher of our faith. Let him who started that work, let him complete it. It's just allowing the Holy Spirit to teach us to be honest about where we are in the faith. So yes, there's a sense in which we can relax in this, but do not get complacent. Because we're going through these situations for a reason. And God is wanting to teach us to be totally dependent upon him. Praise God. And so, continuing in John 6, the Jews that were listening to him, they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger. He who believes in me shall never thirst. But I have said to you that you have seen me and yet do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Praise God! He has called us. We are looking to Jesus. We are in Christ. We're trusting. We're believing him. We've experienced the Son because God has opened our eyes. We could not come to him if God had not called us if God had not opened our eyes and heart to receive him? And having received him, we are now partaking of his life. But dear friends, are we enjoying that life? Are we yielding now fully and experiencing the bliss of walking in the Spirit, of being fruitful in every good work, of increasing in the knowledge of God? This would be a good time to turn to Colossians, I mentioned earlier. You see, Colossians chapter 1. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Colossians chapter 1. Okay, let's start with verse 9. Let's start Colossians chapter 1 and verse 9. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Just stopping there for a moment. What a brilliant prayer. What a great prayer. The apostle is praying this for the Colossian church, because he's had a good report from some he's had a good report from those that were ministering there, from Timothy, and this has caused him, this has inspired him to pray this wonderful prayer, that we might be filled with the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his will, in wisdom and spiritual understanding. What's the purpose of that? That we may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, for all patience or endurance, long-suffering with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified us, made us worthy to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the powers of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Praise God. We'll leave it there for the moment. So here we have not just works in verse 10, walking worthy of the Lord, but being fruitful every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This is clear evidence that there is life working beyond us. There isn't the ordinary human life that's been alienated from the life of God, which we know starts so full of energy at birth, doesn't it? And as age comes upon, the average human being all slows down. You know, technically, a person dies from the moment they're conceived. Such is the nature of sin. But the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. So I now have the law of life working in my members, in my thoughts, in my attitudes, in my outlook. Do you understand? And it's an increase. It's ever increasing. This life that lives itself produces more life. This is why evolution could not have happened, because a basic law says nothing can come from nothing. Only life can produce life. And so the life of Christ is producing fruit, is producing more life in ours. Praise God. You know, positive thinking is not an intellectual or mental exercise. When the God who is life, light and love dwells within us, how can we not be positive? What's more positive than life, or light, or love, if we would just get out of his way and allow his life, praise God, for him to live his life in us and through us? Prayer, yeah. But, what, you know, when you understand this, when you believe this, when we've experienced this, you don't need a man telling you to pray or to spend time in the Word. We do, because sometimes, you know, the flesh gets in the way and we need encouraging or whatever. So I'm not talking about, you know, messages on prayer. But it's like Jeremiah said, the new covenant, you no longer need someone, your brother, to say, know the Lord, because we shall all know him from the least to the greatest. That knowledge, that relationship, that desire is already there. That life is already living itself. We do need the encouragement, don't we, that there are improvements that are required in our prayer life. And, you know, we're talking about quality, aren't we, rather than getting a whip out and trying to make you do more. That's, you know, I hope that's coming over clear, that it's the quality, you know. So really, we need to be going deeper now in our experience, in our teaching, allowing the life that is already within us to express itself, to live itself, to motivate, to spur us on. Praise God. We need fellowship, yes. But dear friends, let's go deeper now. Let's allow the Spirit, each one of us, allow the Spirit to work his perfect will within our lives. Because he is the one that gives life. And this word, this seed, as this seed is sown, we're eating that living bread. And that seed will reproduce, you know, in first creation where God created the seed and the plants and the trees with the fruit of its own kind, which had its the seed of its own kind in itself. So it is with the word, so it is with new creation, that as the word finds its place in our heart, whatever that seed is, it will produce the fruit that God intended. The life of Christ will live itself in and through us as we partake of that word, as we just breathe him in. It's not about works. It's not about getting upset. Oh, I haven't done this. I haven't done that. Just be like Mary. Just sit at his feet. Just experience. Hear from him. Partake of him. Otherwise, we're going to end up becoming religious and we'll end up in condemnation because we haven't done 2 hours instead of one. Do you know what I mean? And that time that we spend with the Lord will prepare us for the rest of the day to experience 24/7 communion with him. Praise God. So let's continue this then, because the Jews were murmuring back in John 6. They complained about him because he's in verse 41, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. So they got really offended. They said, is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then, he says, I have come down from heaven? Just therefore answered and said to them, do not murmur among yourselves. And here we have, we need to hold on to this. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. So we've passed from death into life. We're not going to come into condemnation. The first fruits rapture is an aspect of the first resurrection. So God's going to raise us up. Because we're in Christ. He's raised us up spiritually, hasn't he? The first death has been overcome. The spiritual death because of sin. So we're now in that process. We're in that metamorphosis, if you like. And then comes the rapture, praise God, or the resurrection, depending where your faith is at this end time. So spiritual death through our faith in the blood of Jesus, but also physical death. All that Adam incurred has been wiped away through our reconciliation with Christ. And all that Adam has lost has been restored. Praise God. You see, the whole point of atonement and reconciliation is that exchanged life. Our old life, now we should be partaking of the new life in Christ. We've been raised up. It's no longer how it used to be with us. It's now that new life in Christ, his life given to us. Praise God. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. Praise God. I don't know whether you realized when you came to Jesus that you received that revelation from on high, from your heavenly Father. But the only reason you've committed your life to Jesus is because God spoke to you. Praise God, and you've heard it. Now, don't let the enemy rob of that. Now, at this point again, I would like to turn to 1 Peter, because we're talking about election, we're talking about having been called and chosen. This is wonderful. I hope this is proving an encouragement. We're talking about depending on God, His Word. Let's look at 2 Peter chapter 1. We'll start with verse 2. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. So 2 Peter chapter 1, beginning with verse 2. According as His divine power has given to us all things, not some things, all things that pertain to life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. It's not of works. We can't earn this. Even after salvation, nothing we do will merit, will earn this. This has been given by His divine power. Now, this is what we're looking at. By which have been given to us, right? His glory, His virtue, have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through the promises, you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And I want to dwell on that point for a moment. That it's through the promises we partake of Christ. We've been separated from lust of the world, the must-have, you know, the desperation, the must-have, I want that to have. This is what I've got to have. No, God has delivered us from all of that. And our love, our desire, our life, all our entire being just yearns now upon His Word, upon the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, to partake of His life, His divine power. It's been given us. His nature will be worked in us as we live by the promises. It's not just reading the promises, but as we begin to put the conditions, you know, as we begin to meet the conditions, as we begin to put our faith into action, those promises, we live off them, they come alive. They produce the nature of Christ. Solomon also said that, didn't he, in Proverbs, that those who find the words, they are life to us, and they will be health to all our flesh. They are life to those that find them. His Word is. And it's life to all our flesh, medicine, the healing, the cure. But that Word has got to do its work if we live. And God is teaching through our trials. So again, please do not be condemned. But as we open our hearts to this, God will teach, God will show, God will work it. That we live not by food, not by health diets, not by pills, potions, not by these great fad diets and these, you know, exercise regimes, but that energizing, life-quickening, life-giving Word by His Spirit. Now, I don't want to upset or embarrass anyone, but did you know that God has put within your body, without bodies, the ability to burn fat? He's put that within us. Dear friends, when we learn how to relax in His presence, when we learn how to give our bodies over to Him, He will give us that healing, that health, that quickening power. Losing weight works the same way as any other promise. Trust the Lord. Ask Him to show you. Commit it to Him. Common sense. You know? You're going to get calories from a chicken breast or a bar of chocolate. The choice, you know, just make the right choice. And praise God, all things are lawful for me. Aren't they? All things are lawful, but not everything edifies. All things are lawful, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Do you understand? There's that common sense balance. It's not being addicted. It's not being obsessed. but just relaxing in God's presence. Food, television, and for some, alcohol or illicit sex, that's their fix, that's what they run to gain comfort. But friends, you and I, we have a new life now. We have a new life in Christ. He is the one we run to for all our needs. And God is working that total dependence on Him. Praise God. And so, from verse 5 through to 9, okay, five through to eight, we'll take it up in verse 9 in a minute, but from verses 5 through to 8, there's a whole list of things that we add to our faith through the power of God, which is proof that our faith is living. We haven't got time to look at them in detail now, but the point I want to make at this, beginning at verse 9, for he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sins. So it speaks of all, you know, power, virtue, knowledge, brotherly kindness, godliness, self-control. So all these things are being added to it. It's the life that is growing, that is maturing, living itself, expressing itself in fruit, in works, in fruitfulness in those works. Do you understand? And so if we're lacking these things, then it proves that we've forgotten the basics. And so this is what I want to get to, verses 10 and 11. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent. Take your call and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. It's one thing, let's make the mistake that Israel made, you know, boasting or resting on our laurels. It's one thing to confess that we're called of God, that we've been chosen. But let our lives prove it. Let his life within us prove that. And we will then have an abundant entrance ministered to us. It may be good to go over that. I'm sorry that I've missed out, you know, those three or four verses with that list, because I want to get really to what the Lord is saying in all of this. So we'll go back to John 6. We'll go back to John 6, because this is where it comes from. I want to deal with, maybe we'll look at that next week, because I want to deal with the basic of where we get that life from and how we allow that life to produce the fruit in us. So there's no point in looking at the instructions, if you will, of what we need to be doing, what we need to be seeing, if the basis isn't there. So praise God. Let's back to John 6. And we'll take it again then. Okay, that was verse 45 we read. So we're starting in verse 46. Not that anyone, so John 6, verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father, except he who is from God, he has seen the Father. So God has seen the Father. We haven't. And we will only see the Father in Christ. We won't actually have direct vision or knowledge of the Father, but we will see him reflected in the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we will spend all eternity learning of that infinite experience. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life, eternal life. Not just any life, but an abundant and eternal life. He says it again, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread. He says again, three or four times. You see that revelation, that self-revelation associated with a miracle, of the sign of multiplying the loaves. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. Jews therefore quarrelled among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And Jesus said to him, Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. But see these promises. Here we have more promises that we just spoke about from Peter. Great and precious promises that by these we partake of the divine life. For my flesh is food indeed, my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh, drinks my blood, abides in me and I in him. As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, so he who feeds on me will live because of me. Look at that beautiful experience of an overflowing divine life. This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever. And then they got offended, didn't they? They didn't understand it, and Jesus challenged them again. And so he says in verse 63, It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. So to eat of his flesh, to drink of his blood, is revealed by his word. As we partake, as we enjoy that new life in Christ because of the atonement, that covering, that reconciliation, the removal of sins, we partake of his life. And that life will only produce increase. It can only increase. Our problem is that we still don't know how to let go of the old life. We don't know how to let go of fleshly props. We don't know how to let go and let God completely take over. That's why we keep saying, blessed are the poor in spirit. Jesus, that's the first thing he said in teaching the deeper life. He said, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Praise God. And so we see from that that the disciples, even the disciples, you know, the Lord must have sensed that there was a sort of disturbance going on. And he said to them, well, are you also going to go away? You know, and then Peter had the answer. Lord, where will we go? Where else can we go? You have the words of eternal life. Praise God. And he's given us that. Now, is this how we are approaching the word? Is this how we are treating God's word? That it's by his life. This is ministering to us, praise God, his life. So, in closing now, in bringing this to a conclusion, I just want to remind us that it's God who provides all that he requires. This is why God hates legalism. This is why God hates it when it breaks his heart, really. We try to do this in our own strength. And this is why we're patiently waiting. Through the trials that we're going through, God is bringing us to a place where the thought of revelation isn't a big deal. Ooh, revelation. No, this is our redemptive. This is the right of every child of God. You know, this is how it should be, that God reveals, that God does the work. Now, we do have an awesome responsibility. We said earlier that one of the definitions of grace is that God is sovereign and we are responsible. Now, you know that when you've committed a thing to God, he takes responsibility, but you know he's faithful. You know that he will fulfill that responsibility. So whenever God is presented with, you know, a faith, with somebody believing, they're in a trial, they're believing, they're appropriating the promise, God is faithful and he will work according to the revelation of his will and our faith in that. And so the challenge is always put right back in our court. Okay, you've committed that to me. I'm faithful, now are you going to continue to believe? And the responsibility is always, according to your faith, be it unto you. And God has given us that faith. He's put apostolic faith within our hearts to appropriate all that he has provided. Yes, there is a discipline, there is an act of the will, but dear friends, let that come, let that be based on the revelation of God's love, that he is life, light, and love to us. He's not religious. You see, a machine can work. A machine is active, it works, but there's no life there. If we are bearing fruit, then that fruit is evidence of Christ's life within us. Praise God. And that fruit, that life, yes, it's us, praise God. He wants to bless us, he wants to redeem us, but he wants that life to overflow. Others are going to be healed from this. Others are going to be set free from their demonic torment. Others are going to be saved. That light will shine. We're learning to now become more outward looking. Praise God, as we let go, as we live our situation with God, just speak the word, you know, speak it. Just leave that with the Lord. We can become outward looking, serving him and others. Those that God has called. He has sheep out there. He has others that God has written their names in heaven. And he will lead us to them. He will lead us to them. And the life of Christ in and through us will redeem, will point them to Calvary. God will use that to redeem, to heal, to raise up, to cast out the demons. You know, in Mark 16, Jesus said, "In my name you..." So don't be afraid of saying that, you know, the life of Christ in us will do the work. It isn't us doing it, it's him, isn't it? But he has given his disciples that authority. But we're moving into that. We're growing into that. We're not like the manifested sons extreme who think they're doing it now. You know, the kingdom now people. But we're being restored, we're being trained, we're being prepared. You see, in closing, in Psalm 119... Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50. Psalm 119, verses 49 and 50. "Remember the word to your servant upon which you have caused me to hope. This is my comfort in my affliction, for your word has given me life." So when we partake of his word, we're partaking of that living bread, we're partaking of Christ, we're being strengthened, comforted, given hope in that time of trial. We can endure, we're given the strength, because things are going to get worse on planet Earth, and God is going to then raise us up to be those vessels, those channels of his life, light and love. Do you know what I mean? It's those who find, who embrace, who attend to his word, who receive it into their spirit. We need this word deep in our hearts, in our spirit, and there it will pervade our entire being. The trial I'm going through at the moment, believing, you know, a Jewish person would understand this, but my faith is in my knees. Because the spirit dwells in every part of my body. And where faith is, right, where the spirit is, there's faith, there's liberty, life, power. And so where I need faith at the moment, where I need the healing, my faith is in my knees. My faith is in my back. Do you understand what we're saying? Faith is the very substance of the things that we're believing for. And the Holy Spirit is quickening our mortal bodies. If we will... take the time, yes, but if we will completely just yield to him and believe and trust. And if we're not sure about this, if there's fear, if we're not sure, ask him. This is why we say keep those channels of communication open. We're not talking about, you know, a particular length of time, but the quality where the heart is open and has touched our faith. Did you know our faith can touch Jesus? Like the woman with the issue of blood. Took her 12 years of suffering and of pain at the hand of man. And Jesus comes along. The Spirit, you see, again, must have been the Father in his grace. Must have been the Holy Spirit teaching her that. Because how else could she know it? She knew that this was not just another healer. This was not just another physician. The Spirit must have told her, something in her heart told her that this is my opportunity. And she humbled herself, crawled through the crowd on her hands and knees. Her faith told her to touch but the hem of his garment. And when she did, his healing power flowed through him, flowed through her, and made her well again. How much more in this time of greater works, now that he's been to the cross and is now ascended, how much more can we begin to experience this, dear friends? There may be some things we have to admit, but again, you know, let this encourage, don't let it condemn. We've received, praise God, let's act in accordance to that. Don't let's talk ourselves out of faith if we've received it. Or if this message has touched your heart and you've realised, well, hang on a minute, maybe I haven't received. Again, bow the knee. You can't lose anything by acknowledging, okay, well, maybe I'm not in that place of faith. Maybe I've relied on prayer, but I've not understood the function that the word has. Now I'm going to get that balance. Now I'm going to, by God's grace, allow the word to do its work, to motivate that prayer of faith. Do you understand? A lot of people are trying to accomplish by prayer what they should be allowing the word to do. So Jesus said again, didn't he, in John 15, 7 and 8, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what you will, and it will be done unto you. Herein is my Father glorified, that you can work harder. No, that you may bear much fruit, and so shall you be my disciples. Do you understand how this is working? Dear friends, let's put away the old things of flesh and of religion and of legalism, of fear and dead works. God has set us free. We have his life in abundance. We can begin. How do we begin to energize this? Speak it. God's word is alive. We need to be hearing ourselves confessing it. Now, okay, gone wrong in the past, hasn't worked, taken 40 years. Yes, okay, I'm in the same boat with you. But God's word is still true. It's us that is to change. We're the ones that have got to get before God and ask him, Lord, where have I missed it? Please show me in this. I want your life in every area of my life. Teach me to speak your word of life over myself, over my loved ones, over the assembly, over my brother and sister. Show me the life, the victory that has come from the cross. Maybe some of us haven't still settled the cross. That's why it's still agony. That's why we're still depressed, some of us, and still struggling and fighting. Because we're still resisting it. We go through a lot of our trials because there's some area in our life that refuses to die. I know we don't like death, but if we will lose our life in this life, we will save it in the life to come. We will live the life of Christ, or more accurately, that will enable the Lord Jesus Christ to live his life in and through us. No, we're just earthen vessels, but the life of Christ in and through us is a luscious fruit that when people taste it, they will want to know where we get this from, and we then point them to Jesus, to Calvary. Do you understand? The healing that flows through us points them to Calvary, points them to Jesus. Yes, he's given us the authority, and in my name, you know, in his name we, but it's always to point to Jesus, to point to Calvary. But their first encounter, and this is the reality of it, their first encounter with Christ is through you and I. Did you know that our new life is the best proof of the resurrection that there is? Where's the evidence of the resurrection? Don't argue with them, friends. As we live our lives before them, they will see the evidence of the resurrection by our changed life. Praise God. Well, that's what the Lord put on my heart. You know, are we truly eating that living bread? Is that word, that living bread, reproducing the life of Christ in us? Is that living seed reproducing the fruit that God intended, which is an expression of the Lord Jesus Christ? We looked last week from Isaiah 54 about various different stones, you know, the pearls, the rubies, the agates. These are all different ways of reflecting the glory of God in our life. His life, his light, his love, his glory reflected in our life. How? Simply by trusting, by believing. And we trust and believe because God has taught us to do that. The Father has our name written in eternity. Praise God. Hallelujah. It's wonderful, isn't it?